Let's have another big round of applause for Charlie Brown, the Great Pumpkin. Let's hear it for him, guys. Still have never seen that movie or that show. It's a show, right? It's a special. The Charlie Brown special? It'll be on before we know it. I got to tell you, I love that song, and I always appreciate when our band does that. That's one of my top 10 favorite worship songs, Greater Than All My Regrets. So thank you for that. And thank you all for being here today. We are actually in part four of a four-part message series that we are calling Live Better. And this whole message series is based on a very important premise. And if you don't take anything else away from this series other than this one point, and that's valuable enough, there's one point you have to hold on to, one point we all have to hold on to, one truth that we need to embrace is that God desires our contentment in life. Hold on to that truth. If nothing else, hold on to that truth. God desires our contentment in life. He does not want us to be anxious. He does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be stressed out. He does not want us to be overwhelmed. He desires our contentment in life. Now, we've talked about this for several weeks now, that we human beings, sometimes we pursue contentment by surrounding ourselves with comforts, and that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. The way to receive that contentment is not through accumulating comforts. The way to receive contentment is in relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that he's learned the secret to being content in all things. And the secret is found in his relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, did you know that Paul writes those words to us from prison? I've learned the secret to be content in all things. He's writing from prison. And that contentment was found in his relationship with Jesus Christ and doing the things that God has called him to do. Fulfilling his calling in Jesus Christ comes with a sense of contentment and peace. Don't we all want that? Is it just me? I mean, don't we all want? We all want that. And that's why we're doing this series. Our contentment is worth fighting for. Notice on the back of your bulletin that today we're going to be talking about winning. We're going to take a look at what winning means for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, what winning should look like in our lives and how we go about winning. But before we go there, let's do a quick recap of where we've been over the past few weeks. Last Sunday, if you remember, we talked about worry itself, and I put a challenge out there to you to stop worrying, right? To stop worrying and replace that with prayer, right? If you can worry, you can pray. That's the saying, isn't it? If you can worry, you can pray. And so we all know that worrying doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't add an hour to our lives. It doesn't solve any problems. But prayer does change things. And so I've encouraged you to be intentional. Catch yourself when you are worrying. Catch yourself. Identify worry as worry and put it off to the side and replace it with prayer. Because when we pray, Jesus promises us the gift of peace. A gift. It's a gift of peace that we don't have to be worried anymore. Now, the week before that, we talked about social media, these voices that we're exposed to in the realm of social media. And I challenged you to turn off social media for 1 week. And as of today, that 1 week challenge is over, and I am so encouraged that so many of you have taken that challenge, and I've had a little bit of feedback from some of you about what that's been like. And here's what I want to say. If you did not participate in that challenge, guess what? You can do it this week, okay? You can do it this week. If you're like, oh, yeah, I didn't really do that. If you chose, here's my challenge right now. If you chose not to participate in that social media fast for 1 week, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself the question, why not? Why not? Now, statistically speaking, I think it's safe to say that a percentage of the people listening to my voice right now are legitimately addicted to social media. And so what's that first step of breaking addiction? You've got to admit that you have a problem. And so I don't know, hey listen, I don't know who those words are for, but if you're out there right now and you're like, well, I didn't take that social media fast, maybe you need to, and maybe the first step is you need to admit you've got a problem. You're addicted to that dopamine or whatever it is, those chemicals that get released as you're scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. So maybe you need to take that break. And so for those of you who did take that challenge, thank you so much. I've started to collect some feedback. Please email me. Let me know how that was going for you. I've had some people who were surprised by how difficult it was and how just second nature it is to try and click those links or check those apps and get on social media. But continue. Tell me how that went for you. But the whole point of this was to turn down that noise, turn down the noise so we can hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of truth in our life. I mean, we want clarity. In a world that is so much noise, there's so many voices, so many opinions, so many people telling us what to think and how we feel and when to be outraged and when not to be outraged and who to vote for and who not to vote for. Goodness gracious, all these voices, we got to turn them down and turn up the voice of truth, the voice of Jesus Christ in our life. Now that brings us to week one of this series. We talked about not social media, but media news. And I challenged you to take the portion control challenge to limit yourself to 30 minutes of news per day. Limit those voices. Put a timeline on it and no more than 30 minutes. How's that going? Doing all right with that? All right, I'm getting some thumbs up. Well, that's it too. That's the same thing for me. It's like, because this hasn't been too tough for me, because I was already in that habit. I mean, I didn't have a tight 30 minutes, but I was already in the habit of limiting my, you know, exercising portion control when it comes to the news, when it comes to media. I've had some questions over the past few weeks about what counts as news. Say, well, wait a minute. If I tune into the sports scores, does that count? I mean, does that count? All right, can I tune into this? Can I tune in? Or if I'm reading a magazine, is that news? It's not the newspaper. Listen, I've said the same thing. I've given the same answer every time those questions pop up. Is the goal of this challenge is more important than the specifics of it, okay? And the goal, the purpose, is to turn up the voice of Jesus in your life and turn down those voices that might be leading us astray. And so we're not going to be legalistic about this as you continue with this challenge. We're not going to say, oh, that counts as news and that doesn't. You got to sort that out between you and God. That's how that works. As I mentioned, this hasn't been much of a challenge for me. However, this past week, I did have to watch my time, because this past week, something happened that I wanted to find out about. So I really needed to watch my media consumption over the course of this week. I don't know if you guys were aware of this, but there was a presidential debate earlier Tuesday? Was it Tuesday night this took place? Does anybody remember? Seems like so long ago. It happened some point, Monday or Tuesday, right? Something like that. So there was a presidential debate, and I had to figure out, okay, well, am I going to watch this? And if I do watch it, does it count as news? Or is this a whole separate other category? And even if I give myself permission to watch this, do I want to watch it anyway? And so I made a decision that I did not want to watch, and that instead I would read a transcript. I always prefer doing that. Let me see the words. Let me see what was said. You know, when you read the transcript, you have the benefit of being able to go through and say, let me fact check some of these things. If there are stats given, you can fact check, if so desired. And so it was the morning after the presidential debate, and I went to my news source, and I was looking for a transcript, and as of that morning, I could not find one. I used my Know Here News media app. It wasn't available there, and so I did an internet search. I was looking for a transcript. Long story short, I was able to find one later in the week, but that day after the debate, I couldn't find one. However, in doing an internet search, I did find many articles about the debate. And many of those articles, the titles of the article was something along the lines of, we'll tell you who won the debate. We'll give you our take on who won the debate. Are you wondering who won the debate? We'll tell you all about who won the debate, who won the debate, who won the debate, and all these articles about the winner of the debate. So, I thought it would be fun this morning if on the count of three, you all shouted out who you think won the debate. Are you ready? One. No, we're not doing that. You should have seen your faces. Now, some of you watching at home, you shouted it out anyway, didn't you, all right? Now, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Wow, that would be your last Sunday with us. I can't believe we did that. Let me give you a breakdown of what happened, okay? So during the debate, apparently, one of the guys was standing on this side of the stage. And apparently, all the people who had already decided to vote for this guy, they thought that he won the debate. Then there was another guy. There's got to be at least two to debate, right? There was another guy, and he was on this end of the stage, and all the people who had already decided to vote for this guy, well, they thought that he won the debate. Now, you may have noticed that I refrain from using names. It's not like we don't know who I'm talking about. But the reason that I refrain is because it's the same story we've seen play out before, and the same story we'll see play out again, and that's how debates commonly work. I mean, are there exceptions to those rules? Sure, but for the most part, if you've chosen a candidate, you're likely to see your candidate as the winner, and if you've chosen the other guy, you're going to see the other guy as the winner. How can that be? How can both people win? I mean, is it subjective when it comes to arguing, when it comes to debating? Is winning a subjective thing? I mean, in the world of professional sports, it's not subjective. You've got winners and you've got losers. I mean, how often in professional sports do you see a tie? I mean, apart from last Sunday. Goodness gracious, whenever that happens, I'm like, oh wait, that can happen on professional sports? Talk about an unsatisfying ending. How do they count that? Did they both win? Did they both lose? I don't know. That's not my business. Anyway. But when it comes to arguing, when it comes to debating, I mean, is determining the winner a subjective thing? And how can you think that this person won and that person won at the same time? Isn't there a winner? Isn't there a loser? Well, I think it all depends on how we define winning. It all depends on how we define winning. Now, I'm not sure that you'll agree with me on this point, but I think and I feel that as a society, we have become somewhat obsessed with debating and arguing. I feel like, and especially in the world of social media, especially online, we do a lot of arguing and debating. And I think we do a whole lot of talking past each other in that arguing and debating. And so when there is an argument, when there is a debate, how do we determine a winner? Well, there are several ways to determine a winner, right? Here's one way. If the person is able to produce an overwhelming amount of articles and blog posts and resources that support their point versus the other person's point, you could say, well, that person wins, right? They found the most articles, they have found the higher number of blog posts, they have found more videos on YouTube, therefore, that person wins the debate. That's one way to determine a winner. Of course, you can find more evidence than your opponent and still be wrong. And that's another thing I've discovered about debating and arguing. Have you learned this too? That a person can be wrong and still win a debate. I mean, it's kind of counterintuitive. You would think, well, if you're going to debate something, if you're wrong, you lose. Well, not necessarily. It all depends on how you define the win. And so some people will define the win that way. Well, I've accumulated more articles, more videos, more blog posts, therefore I win. Another way to determine the win is if you have the majority that agrees with you. All right, you've got two people on different sides of an argument. You've got the debate. Well, I think Michael Keaton was the best Batman. Well, I think Christian Bale was the best Batman. You go back and forth. Guys, listen, they were both wonderful. End of debate, okay? We can all agree they were fantastic. Put that debate to rest. Well, you go back and forth, back and forth. Well, I've got the majority that agrees with me. If I've got the majority, I win. Not necessarily. Because the majority can be wrong. We've seen that. We see that in the life of Jesus, and the majority of the Sanhedrin, they made a decision that this man was not the Son of God, that he was a blasphemer, and they were wrong. The majority can be wrong. Here's another way that you can win a debate, determine who won the debate, is you figure out, okay, well, who was the most clever during the debate? Who was more articulate? Who was more eloquent? Who is more quick-witted, right? And that's how we determine the winner of a debate. Well, this person, they just were so slick and so smooth, and they were so creative in their insults when they attacked the other person, and they made that other person look a fool. Therefore, you win. Really? What kind of a win? What kind of a win is that? What kind of a win is that? Ugh, there's been so much to argue about recently. So much to debate. Is it worse than it was before? I don't know, but I know it feels that way. So many people fighting about so many things. I mean, here we are in election season, and what do you see happening? People arguing, people debating over who they're going to vote for. Well, I'm going to vote for this person. Well, I'm voting for the other person. And let me tell you why you're a fool for thinking that other person is going to be a better president. And I'm going to list all these reasons. And I'm going to state all these facts. And I'm going to prove to you just how big of a fool you are. And the two people walk away from that conversation, but nothing has changed. No minds were changed. No hearts were changed. The only thing that's changed is now this person thinks less of that person, right? Well, I'm not talking to that person again. How is that a win? How is that a win? There are times, listen, I believe it, There are times for us to disagree as believers. There are times for us to exchange ideas back and forth. There are times for us believers to exchange contrary ideas back and forth with unbelievers. Absolutely. But we need to know what we're after. We need to know what a win looks like. We need to clarify that goal. Take a look at this wordy scripture passage that Josh read for us. Take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul. And he's talking about winning here and his goal, what he's after. He says, though I'm free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone. I have humbled myself and made myself a minister, a servant to everyone. Everyone. Not just a certain group of people, but to everyone. To win as many as possible. He's humbled himself. He's made himself a slave. He's made himself a servant for the sake of winning. Winning isn't bad. It's just a matter of what we're trying to win. To win as many as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now, if you're not careful, you could read this passage, you could get to the end, and it seems like he's saying, well, he's become all things to all people. Isn't that a bad thing? Are you just playing pretend? Are you just pandering to all sides? Are you just trying to please people? And that's not what Paul is saying, not at all. This is the same Paul that tells us in Galatians that he is not a servant of people. He can't be in that way. He can't be trying to seek after people's approval or praise. He's not a servant in that sense. Well, I always got to do what's going to make people happy. He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So this isn't about people-pleasing. It's not about that kind of servanthood. No. He says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Well, Paul, he was a Jew. He had that in his background. He knew about the things that Jews knew about, and he met the Jews where they were. Right? This is about speaking the language of the people, literally and figuratively, to meeting people where they are. Adapting to the culture that you're in, right? To the Jews, I became a Jew. I spoke to the Jews as a fellow Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, okay? So to the Jews who were still under the law of Moses or under the law of the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, the Old Commandments. To those under the law, though I'm not under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, and this is where things get confusing. Let's simplify this. He's saying to the Gentiles. To the people who weren't Jews, I made myself like one of them. I met them where they were. I mean, if I'm a Jew and if I start talking to a Gentile about Jehovah, they'll have no idea who I'm talking about. I got to meet them where they are and speak to them at their level. Not as a superior, but meet them where they are. Why? Because he's trying to win something here. He's trying to win something much bigger than an argument. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. That is the win. That is the win. Now I know. There's a lot that we can be arguing about in this day and age, and I know there's a lot that we can be debating this day and age, but the greatest debate of all time centers around one man, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest debate of all time. Was he who he claimed to be? Is he the Son of the living God? He claimed to have the power to save us. He claims that we can only find salvation in him. Did he speak the truth or was he a fraud? That's the biggest debate of all time. If you spend enough time in a church setting or with other Christians, perhaps at some point you felt this pressure. Like, my goodness gracious, I have this gospel, I'm carrying this truth, and I need to be a defender of the faith. I need to do this. And I need to be ready to evangelize. And yes, we should be ready to evangelize, but sometimes we get too anxious about that. Does God desire our anxiety? He does not. It's not about that. And so we build up this pressure on ourselves like we have to, well, I'm supposed to, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to give the four spiritual laws, or I'm supposed to ask these questions, or I'm supposed to knock on a stranger's door, I'm supposed to win, I'm supposed to win these debates, I'm supposed to make my case. And here's the thing. If you spend enough time in Christian communities, And with Christian people, you're going to pick up some facts and details. It just happens. In fact, some of you might be very eloquent in making an informed case for Christ. God bless. That's wonderful. And we should be able to do that. That's great. You might be able to list the facts and have that debate with someone and say, oh, you don't believe in Jesus? You don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me tell you why you're wrong about the Bible. Let me tell you why you're wrong about Jesus. And let me tell you why I'm right. You see, the Bible is not just one book. It's 66 individual books, and it was written by over 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And it all tells one story about one God on one mission. So how could that have been faked? It couldn't have been. Boom, there's my point. I've just made you look like a fool, right? And we continue from there. Well, you take a look at the resurrection itself. I mean, over 500 people witnessed that resurrection. And when you take a look at all the first century believers, my goodness gracious, all they had to do is say that Jesus wasn't God and their lives would have been spared, but they all died for it. Would you die for a lie? I don't think so. Boom. And you can make your case. And you can prove your point. And you can be right. Those stats are legit, friends. You can be right. You can win that debate and lose that person's heart. Lose your influence. And that person could walk away from that conversation thinking, is that what Christianity is? I don't care how right they are. I don't care how. If we don't communicate truth and love, it's like we've lost the heart. Here's my words of encouragement to you today. If you want to win, great. Just know what you're after. Know what we are supposed to be after. I want to offer this exchange for you. And I want to encourage you to stop trying to win debates and start trying to win hearts. Stop trying to win debates and start trying to win hearts. Have those conversations. You see, the thing about Paul, he refers to himself, and this is strange, he refers to himself as not being a very eloquent speaker. That's tough for me to believe. When you read his letters, when you read his words, his thoughts are so profound. But maybe he's being humble, or maybe that's legit. Now, if you read a bunch of Paul's letters and then you went to hear him speak and he's stuttering up there and he's not making a good point, it doesn't seem like he has his act together, you think, is this the same guy who wrote these letters, right? But what Paul says is he just communicated the truth. And what I think Paul was wonderful at doing is just communicating that truth, meeting people where they are, and people would walk away from those conversations with Paul with a little pebble in their sandal. Like, what did he say? What did he say about Jesus being the Son of God? Have you heard that expression, a pebble in the sandal or a pebble in your shoe? Where you just, it's not about winning a big debate. You just give somebody something to think about that they can't quite shake. And there are all these little wins in the life of Paul, all these little wins that led to the big win. If I can keep somebody's attention, if I can keep their hearts open to what I have to say, then maybe I can get to the big win. The big win of having someone receive salvation in Jesus Christ. But there are so many little wins on that road to the big win. And we have to do our part, as led by the Holy Spirit, to keep those other people open to hearing what we have to say, open to our influence. And so if you ever feel like you've been put in a position where you have to choose between winning an argument or winning a heart, choose the heart. Choose the heart. Even if you walk away from that place and you haven't made your case full and you've got more, you know what? Choose to win the heart. Over. And isn't there freedom in that, by the way? Isn't that less stressful? Oh man, I got to make all these points. I got to make my case and I got to get a confession for Christ before I go. No. Win the heart. Win the heart. Pressure's off. Leave it to the Holy Spirit. Meet people where they are. It's not about winning arguments. It's about winning hearts. You know, in the history of our church, we have been so just absurdly blessed by God. So absurdly, just wonderfully blessed by God. And I think the greatest blessing that God has given us is we've had 55 baptisms in our history as a church. And praise God for that. And I confess that number somewhat sheepishly, and I tell you why, because I wish there were more. And the reason that I wish there were more is because I believe God wants there to be more, and I believe that there will be more. Those are the big wins. When someone stands up and confesses, I now believe, I now have received, I now am saved, that's the big win. And those are the wins that we as a church are after. And the reason, one of the reasons that we have been successful to a degree in making progress, in winning hearts, is because we've taken this approach. We need to win hearts instead of winning arguments. Focus on winning the heart and not winning the arguments. When we make that our focus, winning people's hearts, we will continue to see those small wins leading up to some very big wins. The other thing that's encouraging about this passage is, how does Paul end this? He doesn't say that by all means I'm going to win every single person that I come in contact with. He says, no, that I might win some. And here's where we Christians need to learn how, and this is tough, we need to learn how to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you might be a great arguer, and you might be able to make a great case for Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes that final heart change. We do our part, and we let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting, carry the rest of the burden. And when we make it our focus to win the hearts and not the argument, we will continue to see more and more of the people in our lives and the people in this community say yes to Jesus. Isn't that the kind of win we're after? I mean, isn't that the kind of win we want to see? More and more people saying yes to Jesus? We will make that. Yes! We'll make that our goal, because that's what God wants to see. And so if we have to choose between winning an argument or winning a heart, we will always choose to win the heart. Let's pray on that. Lord Jesus Christ, when we look to your earthly ministry, when we look to your example, you devoted so little time to debating or arguing. In fact, I can't think of a single occasion where you really invested yourself in trying to win a debate. Instead, you just met us where we are. And you shared your truth with us. And you changed our hearts. And Jesus, you're still changing our hearts. Jesus, you still love the people in this community. You love our neighbors. You love our loved ones more than we can. And so, Father God, I just pray that you would allow us to be a people that are led by your Holy Spirit. Give us that goal. Give us clarity concerning our goal to win hearts and to not win arguments. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.